So today we're going to finish up Colossians. I'm going to finish up chapter 3. And then just as an FYI, our next study is going to be the book of Psalms. So we'll begin that next week, if you guys were wondering. But today I'm going to finish up Colossians in chapter 3. And before we do that, I just want to briefly review what we've been looking at in chapter 3 of Colossians. And a couple things, if you recall, we were to set our hearts on things above. We were to set our minds on things above. We were to put to death whatever belongs to our earthly nature. And then past couple of weeks, we were looking at putting on compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness, patience, peace, forgiveness, love, and thankfulness. And today we're going to be looking at instructions the Apostle Paul gives us in our roles as wives and as husbands and as parents, as children, as supervisors, and as employees, and how that will glorify the Lord. But before we get started, just want to share a brief story that kind of sums up how you're not supposed to do it and how you're supposed to do it in regards to one of these pairings. The story goes like this. There was a woman who had a husband who kept a list. The list contained 25 things he wanted her to do in order to be a good wife for him. Every day he took out the list and he checked off the things that she completed. Cooking, check. Cleaning, check. Care of the kids, check. And at the end of the day, he would let her know how she scored. 23 out of 25, 21 out of 25, etc. This woman was miserable. She was miserable because she didn't marry to be tied to a checklist. Not that the things that she did as a wife weren't important. They were important and they were necessary, but she had a higher hopes for her marriage relationship. A number of years later, the husband passes away. The woman felt a weight lifted off her shoulders because she had been performing for years. She had been doing her duty and hating every minute, even though the duties themselves weren't innately bad. 2 years later, the same woman falls in love with a new guy. A guy who has no lists. He told this woman that all he wanted to do was to love her. He wanted her to wake up in the morning knowing that he loved her. In the middle of the day, he wanted to be able to call her and remind her that he loved her. At night, before they retired, he wanted to reassure her that he loved her. He wanted his love for her to be her every waking thought of her day. He wanted her to know his love, not his lists. One day, she was cleaning the house. She opened up the drawer and saw a piece of paper. It was the list from the first husband. She began to giggle when she realized that everything written down, all 25 duties, were happening effortlessly in her new marriage. Everything had she had hated doing out of the requirement by her first husband, she was doing for the second husband and loving it. All the second husband had was love. It brought joy to this woman, to her home, and all that she did for it. She was overpowered by love. And so with that, we're going to look at Colossians chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 18 through 25. And we'll read through it real quick. This is one of those passages that pastors, elders probably loathe to talk about because it has such a negative connotation in our society, but in actuality, it's a very promising, a very positive word for all of us. All of us will be covered today, from wives to husbands to children to parents and to employees and employers. So beginning with verse 18, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, Love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to them, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. I just want to look back real quick at verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So everything we have, everything that exists, ultimately exists for the glory of God. And if that's the case, if everything exists for God's glory, then even our families exist for God's glory. And even the roles that we play in our families exist for God's glory. So our marriages exist for the glory of God. Your marriage exists for the glory of God. Now in verse 18 and 19, the Apostle Paul is going to invite both the husbands and the wives to play the role of Jesus within the marriage relationship. In verse 18, it says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord." Now again, if everything we do is meant for the glory, then that role that God has given us to play exists for the glory of God. That means God is glorified by a submissive wife. Now let's start with verse 18 and really talk about what it doesn't say. Verse 18 has been used to say a lot of things, which in fact it doesn't actually say. And here's the first thing that verse 18 does not say. It does not say women submit to men. In fact, there are situations where men are to submit to women. My job, for instance, I have a female boss. She is an authority over me in the workplace. And in that case, that is pleasing to God for me to submit to her in the workplace. It also does not say women obey your husbands. Your husband is not your boss. He's not your master. He's not your dad. And thirdly, it's not addressing men. It says wives submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. The thing that God is saying to you in this passage this morning is, what does it mean for wives to submit? Well, it's not about value, it's about structure. Wives submitting to their husband is not about value, it's about structure. This is not an inferior role, and it's not a less important role. As I said before, God is calling each of us, the husband and the wife, to play a Jesus role within the marriage. In verse 18, we see the role for women to play is Jesus' role of submission. We see this in Philippians chapter 2. Jesus, who is everything, what did he do in Philippians chapter 2? I'll read it to you real quick. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even to death on the cross. And in John chapter 6, verse 38, it says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." So wait a minute. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Most High God, the one who created everything, who sustains everything, who receives all glory and honor and praise, isn't doing his will. He's doing the will of someone else. Matthew 26, verses 69. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's so stressed out that he's sweating blood. And do you remember the story? He's praying to God the Father, and he says, if there's any other way, if this cup can pass from me, if there's any other way we can do that, but what does he say? Not my will, but your will be done. It's Jesus submitting to the will of the Father. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, it says, but I want you to understand that the head of every man in Christ, the head of the wife is her husband. And the head of Christ is God. It's all about structure. Everyone submits to someone. So what is this calling wives to do? What does it look like for a wife to submit? Submission means you're part of a team. If the family is a team, then the husband is the captain of the team. The wife has her place in relation to the captain, and the children have their place in relation to the captain and the wife. Submission is voluntary. The wife's submission is never to be forced on her by a demanding husband. It is the deference that the loving wife, conscious that her home, just like every other institution, must have someone as the head in charge. Wives are fellow heirs with their husbands. Wives are equal in worth and standing before God, as it says in Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, excuse me, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. But wives have different God-given roles. When a wife chooses to place herself under the authority of her husband, she is a picture of Christ. That is true strength. Ease is found in a woman who gives into her natural bent to elevate herself over her husband, as the curse has taught us in Genesis. But it takes great strength to humbly step behind and allow her husband to lead. Now, if that's the role for wives, there's also roles for husbands. And since the roles we play glorify God, it says that God is glorified by a loving husband. We husbands get a do and a don't. I guess we get a don't because I guess we get it wrong more than the wives do. Verse 19 says, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. In Ephesians chapter 5, the parallel chapter to this, we get this picture that husbands should love their wives as Christ loved the church. So in the same way that Jesus loves his people, that's the way that Christ or that husband should love their spouse. What's that look like then? One way Jesus loved his family, the one way Jesus loves us is through service. He's a servant. Mark chapter 10 says Jesus didn't come to be served, but he came to what? To serve. The role of a husband is a servant's role. Even when it's inconvenient, Jesus went out of his way to do all this all the time, even when she doesn't reciprocate. I don't recall the story where the disciples washed Jesus' feet, but I see Jesus wash their feet. Even when it hurts, we're still called to serve. Husband, love your wives like Christ loved the church. We serve them. It's also a sacrifice. It's love to the point of death. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Husbands, we're to die daily to ourselves and give ourselves completely over to our spouse. It's also a sanctification role of the husband in the life of his wife. his sanctification role, says that Christ might sanctify her, that he would sanctify her, having cleansed her by washing of water with the word, so he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Husbands, we love our wife just the way she is, but we do our best to help her become the woman of God that God has called her to be. This is what Christ has done for us. Christ loved us just the way we were, and Jesus loves us too much to leave us where we're at. He helps us mature. He helps us grow. He helps us in sanctification, that Christian growth process. That's what the husband should do in the life of their wife. We help them grow in their love of the Lord, and we help them grow in their relationship with Christ. It's also an understanding role. We should understand our wives. Don't chuckle there. I mean, one of those, it's really, can we really understand our wives? Can I really understand my wife? I mean, she's quite different than me. She really is. God is calling us to understand the differences. In 1 Peter 3, verse 7, it says, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way." It's a lifelong process of discovery we have with our spouse. I know Laura way more and understand her way more than the day we got married. And I'm sure vice versa than her, but there are still things that we still don't know and understand fully about each other. And it's a whole lifelong process. That's the do to do, is to love them. The don't is don't be harsh. Don't be harsh. The second part of 1 Peter chapter 3 says, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. The instruction that God has given us as husbands is don't be harsh. And it could include some of the following. We don't yell. We don't go, "Oh, you think I'm wrong?" and we're going to yell at the top of our voice. We don't get proud. We don't belittle her. We don't threaten her. We don't get physical to hurt her. We don't talk down to her. We're not dismissive to her. We love them like Christ loved the church. Don't be harsh. Here's what it comes down to for the husbands and wives. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33 says, "This, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Love and respect. This is the way marriage is supposed to work. Husbands, your wife wants your love. Do you show it? Because love unshown is love unknown. How does she know it? Wives, respect your husband. He knows you love him. Do you know what he really wants from you? It's respect. He wants to know that he's enough. He wants to know that you trust him. He wants to know that you look up to him. He wants your respect. If you're not sure how to love her, ask her. I'm blessed. I don't have to ask her. She tells me. What can I do that makes you feel loved? If you're not sure how to respect him, what can I do that makes you feel respected? I do respect you. I want to feel respected. What can I do? What can I say? Let me encourage both of you. Check yourself first in this situation. Just like Jesus tells us, take the log out of your own eye before we take the speck out of someone else's eye. If you think you have a verse 18 problem with an unsubmissive wife, it's all in a likelihood that you actually have a verse 19 problem, which is an unloving husband. And that works vice versa. If you think you have an unloving husband problem in verse 19, you might actually have a verse 18 problem, which is an unsubmissive wife. Before you look to the other, look at yourself and fulfill the role that God has given you to play. Why? Because when you fulfill that role God's given you to play in your marriage, who's glorified through it? Christ is glorified. That's the marriage relationship. Moving on, the next relationship is to our family, is that everything exists for God's glory, even in our marriage. So we see that God is pleased by obedient children. Verse 20 says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Now, what Paul had in mind here was children who are still in the parents' household and under their authority. For these, they must not only honor their father and mother, but they also must obey them, and they obey them in all things. When a child is grown and out of his parents' household, he's no longer under the same obligation of obedience, but the obligation to honor your father and mother remains. This is one of the important reasons for child's obedience. When a child respects his parents' authority, he is respecting God's order of authority in other areas of life. The idea of an order of authority and submission to an order of authority are so important to God that they're part of his very being. Example, the first person of the Holy Trinity is called the Father. The second person of the Holy Trinity is called the Son. Inherent in those titles is a relationship of authority and submission to authority. The Father exercises authority over the Son, and the Son submits to the Father's authority, and this is the very nature of being of God. Our failure to exercise biblical authority and our failure to submit to biblical authority isn't just wrong, it sins against the very nature of God. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 through it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. For this is right when children obey their parents. Colossians 3 says, it pleases the Lord. And Ephesians says, it's right. So parents, if obedience from our children pleases the Lord and is right, obedience needs to be something we require in the home. It's not a suggestion. It's not something to consider. It's not something to recommend. We should require obedience in our home. This means mom and dad, we actually do the things we say we're going to do, and we follow through. And to be honest with you, we're all guilty of the empty threats. Threatening your children with things you have no intention of actually doing, or nor can you actually do. Parents, we need to require obedience from our kids because through obedience, they learn more than just right and wrong. Through obedience, kids learn more than just good and bad. Through obedience, children learn how to obey and respect authority. Is anyone here just totally free, totally autonomous from obedience and authority in their life? No, none of us are. We are all held responsible to some set of rules and to some set of regulations. Whether it's in the job or whether it's because we live in this country or whatever, all of us are held liable to something. Obedience and authority will always be part of our life. Obedience to parents, children learn how to trust God. Through obedience to parents, children learn about grace. They learn about forgiveness. They learn about mercy. Children, when we obey our parents, we glorify the Lord. The second thing we see in family relationship is God is glorified by encouraging parents. Verse 21 begins, the word fathers, the way the Greek is constructed here, we're actually talking about both parents. Parents, do not provoke your children unless they become discouraged. We can either stimulate our kids towards discouragement or we can stimulate them towards encouragement. How? By our words and by our actions, by the things that we say, by the things that we do. Children have a responsibility to obey, but parents have a responsibility to not provoke their children. Parents can provoke their children by being too harsh, too demanding, too controlling, unforgiving, or just plain angry. This harshness can be expressed through words, through actions, and through nonverbal communication. In most parenting problems, the parent blames the child. It's easy to do because the problem is usually most evident in the bad behavior in the child. But Paul here wisely reminds us that bad behavior may actually be provoked by the parent. When this is the case, it doesn't justify the bad behavior of the child, but it may explain part of its cause. It is commanded of parents to do everything they can not to provoke their children. Parents are urged not to irritate their children by being unreasonable in their demands that their children lose heart and come to think that it is useless trying to please their parents. Children who grow up with parents who provoke them will become discouraged. They will not feel the love and the support from their parents like they should. And they will come to believe that the whole world is against them because they feel their parents are against them. This reminds us how important it is to season our parenting with lots of grace. As parents, we should be gracious, gentle, forgiving, long-suffering with our children as God is with us. It's the power of the tongue. We have the power as parents to speak life or death into our kids. We can stimulate them one direction, or we can stimulate them and provoke them to encouragement, or we can provoke them to discouragement. The last four verses instruct us on how to act in the workplace. This is another sphere of God's order of authority. Employees have a God-ordained role of obedience and submission to their employers or supervisors. In these last four verses in context, we're looking back at the time of the Roman Empire. More than half of the people seen on the streets of the great cities of the Roman world were slaves. And this was the status of the majority of professional people, such as teachers and doctors, as well as the common people. We are always tempted to work just as hard as we have to, thinking we only have to please man, but God wants every worker to see that ultimately they work for God. Therefore, they should do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. God promises to what? Reward those who work with that kind of heart. Sadly, when a Christian worker does poorly in his job, he should not expect special leniency from his boss, especially if his boss is a Christian. Being a Christian should make us more responsible, not less responsible. Unfortunately, also, it's possible for an unfaithful employee to wrong and defraud his employer in a number of ways without being detected. But let's all remember what is said in this verse. He that does wrong shall receive the wrong which he has done. God sees him and God will punish him for the breach of honesty and trust. I want to briefly talk about slavery. For ancient Christian slaves and for the modern Christian workers, there's no guarantee on earth of fairness of treatment from those they work for. Sometimes partiality means that bad workers are unfairly rewarded and good employees are penalized or left unrewarded. Paul assures both our ancient brethren and us that there is a final rewarding and punishment, and with this there is no partiality. As Christians put on the new man, they will be just and fair to those who work for them. It's a terrible thing for a boss to cheat or mistreat his workers, but far worse for a Christian to do the same. Paul, in the last verses of chapter 3, asks masters to recognize or to make recognition that would undermine the very foundations of slavery. Through the history of Christianity, there have been some who use these passages where Paul speaks to slaves and their masters to justify or even promote the practice of slavery. Others have blamed these passages for the practice. Yet one can never blame Christianity for slavery. It was a universal practice that predated both Christianity and the Jewish nation. Instead, one should see that the abolition of slavery came from Christian people and not from any major religion, and certainly not from secularism. Without making an overt protest against slavery, what Paul shows here in these last verses is that if he could establish the point that slaves were equals in the body of Christ, full human beings with both responsibilities and rights, that they should be treated in a manner both just and fair, then in time the whole structure of slavery in the Roman Empire would crumble. And history showed that it did. I want to summarize what we talked about today. We need to reflect Christ in our roles as wives, as husbands, as parents, as children, and as bosses and employees. We give God glory when we reflect Christ in those roles, and we dishonor him when we don't. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your truth. And we know living this life sometimes can be challenging, can be hard, and can be difficult. But if we follow your instruction, your prescription for relationships, that we will be successful in this life and also be rewarded in this life and the life to come. Lord, help us to be more submissive where we need to be submissive. Help us to love more where we need to love more. Remove